All right, let's turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Begin today with verse 35, and we're going to go down through verse 42. And if I would give this message a title, of course, we're just going verse by verse, fairly well, verse by verse anyway, studying through the Gospel of John. Sometimes in doing that, it's a little difficult to give it a title. But if I give this one a title, it would just simply be The Working of Faith. The Working of Faith. Because I think we will see that as we go through these verses. Verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples." So this is the second time then it said that after. There's something that's happened, and then after that, John stands, and here's what he says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." We talked about this last Sunday, about the Lamb of God. What a precious thing this is to think of Christ as the Lamb of God. It signifies to us, of course, the atoning work of Christ in the shedding of His blood. In other words, as the Scripture would describe it, He went as a lamb or a sheep before the slaughter. And he willingly went, laid down his life, and from early days, the lamb was used as a means of sacrifice to the Lord and signified the death of Christ himself. So he looked upon Jesus. This is the second time he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. All right. This is the fourth recording of John's testimony regarding Jesus. The first and second times he testified of Christ, but it was somewhat in obscurity. In verse 15, for instance, it says, "John bare witness to him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, because for he was before me." In verse 23, he says again, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." The third time, he speaks more plainly. In fact, he speaks very plainly in his testimony of Christ Jesus. In verse 29, for instance, he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You can't get much more plain than that. There's no obscurity in that. He is the Lamb of God, John says, that taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 34, we see it's recorded John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Very explicit, isn't it? So he's becoming more and more explicit and plain that this is the Son of God. Now, you know, it didn't make much difference, though, did it? They still didn't receive him. I'm talking about those Pharisees and so forth. And all through Christ's ministry, they still didn't receive him. Because, you know, they ask him later on, they say, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, he'd been telling them, John the Baptist had been telling them, the disciples had testified to that fact. Everything that Jesus did, he said, "If you believe not me, then believe the works that I do." But nothing did any good, did it? Why? Well, what did we say earlier this morning? Because they were not the elect. And Jesus makes that observation later on, in the 8th and 10th chapters of this Gospel of John. But we'll get ahead of ourselves there, won't we? The fourth time that John the Baptist testifies of Jesus, again, it's just a reiteration of the third. In verses 35 and 36, he says, "The next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" So, he's very explicit. The effect, though, of John's testimony. How long did John testify of these things? Well, we aren't told for sure when John's ministry actually started. We know that he was a few months older than the Lord Jesus. But we know also that his ministry began before the public ministry of Christ began. But we just don't know how long. But he had been testifying of these things, but his testimony and even the appearance of Jesus, what effect did it have? Well, again, we're told in verses 19 and 20, what does it say? "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And they asked him," and "he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" But in verse 11, we see more plainly those Pharisees, they didn't receive him. What's implied in here, if you read beginning at verse 19 and going down through verse 28, it's implied that they questioned him, but to no avail as far as it having any positive effect upon them. But verse 11 of this first chapter of John states it very plainly, doesn't it? "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, his own implies that the chosen nation had been the chosen nation since the days of Abraham, right? And they had all of the testimony as we read in Romans again, go back to chapter 9. Verse 4, he said, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever." But what good did it do? Nothing. They rejected the Lord of glory. Back over in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, Paul answers this way. He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So this is the own that he came unto. These were the ones that were the own that he came unto, and his own received him not. Now, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? But you see, it was prophesied of way back over in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 5, it says, they, Paul talking about the Jews, the Israelites, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now remember, we're talking about his own. His own, the ones that certain sense of that term that he bought. Now, a lot of people have a problem with, was it 1 Peter chapter 2, where he talks about those people that deny him that he had bought. Well, here's the same instance right here. It's the same meaning in essence. He said they corrupted their ways, their crooked generation, but he says that thy father that hath bought thee. So this is his own, though, that he came to, and his own rejected him or received him not. Verse 15 here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, but. Now, someone here a while back, I think he was up at the Bible conference at Hopewell, either there over yonder at Bentley, one of those Bible conferences. Someone says, well, I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible. Well, I'm thankful for a lot of them, but they're not all positive, are they? Here it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and highly esteemed, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, and to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, and so forth and so on. But that's the effect that it had upon I'm talking about the testimony of John the Baptist. That's the effect that it had upon these Pharisees and Sadducees and what have you. But it had a positive effect upon some, right? Look again at verse 35 through 37. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God," and what happens? And the two disciples heard him speak. They heard John speak. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. But why did they follow him? What made them follow? Yeah, they were his sheep, and they could hear his voice, couldn't they? They could hear his voice. It's an amazing thing. Maybe we ought to take some lessons from this. Let me put it this way. John the Baptist was an honest fellow. He was faithful. Now, there's so many things that we could say about John the Baptist. He was a faithful leader, and he had many people that were adhering to him because of what he was teaching and saying, right? But along comes Jesus, and they quit following John. You see where I'm going with this? We don't follow the preacher. The preacher does what? The preacher testifies of Jesus, and we follow Jesus. You see, these two disciples, they understood. What does it say here? He says, the two disciples heard him, talking about John the Baptist, they heard John the Baptist speak. In other words, when they heard, "Behold the Lamb of God," they followed Jesus. They heard him speak, and they understood John's comparison. What comparison are we talking about? Well, for instance, back in verse 15 again, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred," what? "Before me." There's a comparison. John is comparing then himself with Christ, or Christ with himself, and he's saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so the disciples, they understood that comparison. John says, "I'm not him. There's one that cometh after me." Verse 27 again. "That is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now, even the Apostle Paul, now he did say, "Follow me," but what did he say besides that? "As I follow Christ." That's the only thing that we can do, or that we ought to do. It is Christ and Christ alone. So they understood and they followed him And they understood his implication. What was the implication? Well, this is the Lamb of God. Well, if this is the Lamb of God, then he is the one that sacrificed, right? The implication is, John's implication was simply, I'm not the Savior, he is the Savior. And so they followed him. Now, somehow, these two disciples knew something, right? What did they know? Well, they knew indeed that this was the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They understood that this indeed was the only begotten Son of God. And they understood that he was indeed full of grace and truth. Verse 18 again, he says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see that they understood his only begotten Son. They understood that he was full of grace and truth. And this is what we need for the salvation of our souls. What did he say? Moses was he was much like John the Baptist, wasn't he? He was a faithful leader and has many good things. God himself says that he didn't talk with Moses as he did with other prophets in dreams and visions. But how did he talk to Moses? Yeah, apparently, face to face. And his testimony about Moses was that he was meek above every man on the face of the earth. That's good things to say about Moses. And, you know, the Jews followed Moses, didn't they? At least as much as they knew how, they followed Moses. But now here comes along one that's full of grace and truth. Not the law that cannot save, but grace and truth, which is the basis of our salvation. They understood this. And they understood also this, that not only was Jesus full of grace and truth, but that in following him, they also would be filled with grace and truth. That is a marvelous thing. We learn Jesus, right? We are given the mind of Christ. We are born of his Spirit. And we are predestined to be conformed to his image. Now, somehow, then, the disciples, these two disciples, they knew this. They sensed it? No, I don't think it's that just something, you know, it's not mystical or mystic. but there was something in them. How did they know all of this? Well, they knew it just like we know it, by the faith of Jesus. Look at verse 13 one more time. Which were born, right? Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They understood it by the faith of Christ. How about Romans chapter 3 and verse 22? It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, what I want you to do here, first of all, is to note that he's not saying faith in Jesus. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. That's receiving, isn't it? Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now, again, I want you to point out, it doesn't say upon all of them if they believe, or all of them that believe, that will believe, rather. But it says all of them that believe. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, again, it's Jesus' faith that works in us. Again, it is God that does what? That works, right? He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. In verse 16, first of all, is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay? So the disciples understood that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus? No, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, but you notice which one comes first. It's the faith of Jesus that causes us to believe in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, what? For me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now remember, what we're talking about then is the working of faith. This is how it all comes down. This is how it works. Okay, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus? No.
that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that, again, believe. Not the ones that will believe, or not if they believe, but it is given to them that believe. But it's by the faith of Jesus. You see, it was the faith of Jesus that sent him to the cross, and it was the cross that purchased our redemption. Can't get away from that. And you got to get the cart behind the horse, not before him. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ is faithful. Right? And it is his faithfulness that has bought our salvation. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful, right? Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of what? More glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And how did he do that? By the faith of Jesus, the faithfulness, if you will, of Jesus. If we went back into to John, the first chapter of John, you know, there's more to it when he says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's more to it than these fat sticks and stones and rocks and trees and mountains and streams and even all of the vastness of the universe out there. When he says that he made all things, he means literally all things, including our salvation. We need to consider these things. So, now, how did they know all of this? It was by the faith of Jesus that they and we might have faith in Jesus. If not for the faithfulness of Jesus, how could we have any faith in Jesus? But because he was faithful, now we have this faith in him. Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, we do have faith in Jesus. But what does it say?
Yea, the faith which is by him who? By Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that's what's wrong with all these so-called faith healers that claim they can't heal you unless you have enough faith.
Yeah.
Who is it that gives that faith? Well, it's Christ himself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. But you see, what is it that cleanses us really? Is it faith or is it the blood of Christ? Now, folks, this is where the problem comes for the most part today, is that people are having faith, but it's not really faith in the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from what? All sins. You see, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. We always talk about being washed in the blood. When I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about, you know, well, we're not literally washed in the blood. In other words, we don't take blood and pour all over us. But it is a figure of speech, isn't it? That the blood of Christ covers us. It covers all of our sins. But I'm thinking in these terms, you know, it's not like taking a washcloth and, you know, going over your face or your body, but it's like a rushing stream that just carries everything away. It carries our sins away. The blood of Christ, that's where this faith comes from. It is faith in his blood, and it carries all of our sins away. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Ephesians 1 and 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. But there is a faith in Christ, but we just have to get them in the right priority. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks of the same thing. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. But we just have to remember from whence it comes. The working of faith, the working of the faith of Christ, causes the work of faith in Christ. You've heard the old question, you know, well, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in this case, there's no question, is there? The faith of Christ must precede the faith in Christ. Now, that faith which is of Jesus
I've got four things here that I'm thinking that is produced by the faith which is of Jesus, according to what we're seeing in our text, in those verses from 35 through 42. Here's what I see. The faith of Christ causes us to seek. These men, these two disciples, they followed Christ. And what does it say in verse 38? Christ turns around and he saw him following, and he said to them, "What seek ye?" Now the Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find." That's a true statement, isn't it? We believe that. We can believe that. These two disciples believed that they would find what they were seeking for. So the faith of Jesus causes us to seek, and the faith of Jesus is a believing faith. They believed that he was the Lamb of God, and they believed that he was their master. But the faith of Jesus then is a confessing faith. You notice that? Verse 40 it says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him." That's confession, isn't it? "He saith unto him, We have found the Messiah." Now, John himself, you see, where did John Baptist, where did he get his faith from? Same place, didn't he? But what was his confession? "I am not the Christ, but behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's a confessing faith, and it is a rewarded faith. Right? Because they found what they were seeking. Now, this is the way we judge our faith. If it is the faith which is of Christ, then what's going to happen? It will cause us to seek. Are we seeking today? Are we believing today? Are we confessing today? Then the last question is, have you been rewarded? Have you seen, in other words, something of Jesus, something of God in Christ Jesus today? Have you been enabled to worship today? To give thanks? We started that off this morning that way, didn't we? And we are thankful. We are thankful. But you see, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please Him. For he that cometh unto God must first do what? Believe that He is, but also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek Him. It is a rewarding faith. A seeking faith, believing faith, confessing faith, a rewarding faith. So, faith worketh by love, right? Galatians in chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." This is the workings of faith, then, isn't it? And we see that in our text, in these, the testimony of John the Baptist, and those two disciples that followed Jesus. But then they go and find Peter. And next time we're going to see that they also find Nathanael. And they bring them to Jesus. Faith, then, the faith which is of Jesus, worketh by love. For what is it that motivated Christ to come into this world? It's love, wasn't it? For we love God because He first loved us. And listen, love clings to that which it loves, or that which is loved. It clings. Two of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, I'm talking about all of the Bible, is found in that Song of Solomon that we've mentioned two or three times lately. But in that eighth chapter of the Song of Solomon, I love these verses. In verse 7, 6 and 7, rather, of the eighth chapter of the Song of Solomon, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death." That's clinging, isn't it? "Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." And then he says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." Now, we were talking this morning in the doctrine of limited atonement, or when we were talking about the doctrine of limited atonement, we also mentioned the doctrine of the perseverance or preservation of the saints. And in that we said, well, rightly understood, once saved, always saved is true. But why is it true? Maybe we ought to say it this way. Once loved, always loved, and once loving, always loving. Because it's as strong as you will, if you will, as death.
and the waters cannot drown it or quench it, and the floods cannot drown it. But this is the love of Christ, and because He loved us, He has given Himself for us, and you cannot break that love. But folks, that love causes us to love Him. That faith of Christ causes us to have faith in Christ.